This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sargentsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Equipped to Serve.
My message this morning is entitled, Equipped to Serve. Equipped to Serve. And it kind of centers around a variety of issues in that regard. Talks about leadership this morning, leading and serving. Leaders are servants. If they're not servants, they're not good leaders. And so that's why there's a connection between leadership and service. And many political analysts here in the 21st century are indicating around the world that America has a severe crisis of leadership. At this point, polls are saying that the majority of Americans believe that you can't trust the President of the United States. You're not sure he's telling you the truth. That shouldn't be a political football. That should be a source of pain. And it should be a source of concern to the average American. Polls are showing that 5% of Americans don't even trust Congress. There's a serious crisis going on, a serious crisis of confidence going on in our country. And it's not confined to the borders of America. It's spreading over the oceans to our allies who don't know if we will be there for them, and I think in particular of Israel this morning. The political analyst named Michael Ledeen writes this, most contemporary leaders are little interested in things that come before themselves. And that's just about how Americans feel about the political system today. Who's watching out for the little guy? It seems that our political leaders are only concerned about how events are affecting them and their chances of getting elected or reelected. This is a crisis of leadership. So this morning our lesson is going to be focusing in on service and leadership and leaders, and the Bible has an awful lot to say about those things, and I want to share them this morning with you. But I'd like to begin this sharing by examining and exploring the life, in part, of Israel's first leader. Anybody remember who he is? Moses. So I want to look at Moses a little bit. Let me give you a background. The Israelites had come into Egypt around 1700 BC, and they remained there until 1270 BC, about 430 years. And they were in slavery at the time. They were in slavery to the Egyptian Empire. They were under the leadership of the Pharaoh. And in that environment and in that setting, in that tyrannical setting for these people, the lowest rung of society, they were crying to God for centuries. Help us. Get us out from under this yoke. The process of liberation had been born in a little baby named Moses. And Pharaoh feared for many, many years the growing number of slaves and rumors that their God would allow one day a liberator to come and be born among them. And as those rumors got hot and fast and furious, he decided that was something he had to do to assure his power base. And so what he decided to do was have every young male child killed. And so he went about the business of executing all the male children. But God was watching out over his Redeemer. God was watching out over Moses as a baby. And under his guidance and under his watchful eye, Moses' mom puts him in a basket and sends him floating down the River Nile into the protective arms of who? Some stranger? Some low-caste class person? Some low-caste person? No, he sends that baby into the arms of Pharaoh's sister, the tyrant's very own sister, who apparently couldn't have a child. And she looks down upon this basket, and she sees this baby, and guess what? All her maternal juices, all her maternal instincts just start to flow. And she says, this is my baby, my baby. And so he is raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He's raised in the Egyptian universities. He is faithful to his homeland. And as he matures and as he grows and as he learns, he rises in status in Pharaoh's court. He becomes somebody. He becomes what so many politicians and so many power-hungry people desire. He finds himself in a place of prominence and power. But he begins to see something that's disturbing to him. And what he begins to see is the inequities, the unfairness, the differences between the classes and the castes. He sees how the slaves are treated, and it begins to work on his conscience. It begins to work someplace in the deepest recesses of his DNA. He begins to find that bitter gall that comes from seeing social injustice. It rises up in his throat, and he says, enough is enough, when he sees one of the slaves beaten to death by one of the guards. And he goes down, and he kills that guard. When he takes a stand to change the system, and when it's found out that he himself is a Jew, Pharaoh casts him out of Egypt and sends him into the wilderness, sends him into the desert. And he said, I'm only doing this out of respect for who you were, not who you are. So you're banished. Get him off the stage. Get him out of the scene. Get him to a place where no one will ever remember his name again. And any place that his name has been written, let's wash it away. Let's scrape it away. Let's cut it away. And Moses will never be heard from again, ever. So Moses goes and wanders into the wilderness. He wanders into the deserts. And it isn't long before he is able to find a family. He becomes part of that family. He marries one of the daughters of the family that's taken him in. And now he begins to come to a certain place in life. He's got a family. He's got a home. He's got children. He's even got a little business in sheep. He's an entrepreneur. Call him a capitalist if you like. But he's starting to get things together. He's found his own zone. And Exodus 2 verse 21 says this, and Moses was content. What a great sweet spot to be in life, right? Isn't that where you and I would really like to be, in a place where we are content? A place where, as it was in Moses' case, where his circle of concern, his circle of influence was centered around himself and his own. It's a nice little place to be. It's a couch of comfort. It's a place where, you know, you can keep all the adversaries away. A place where you can kind of keep all the trouble away. A place where everything is going along. What a sweet place that is. But if you live more than 10 years, you find something out. It don't last. And Moses begins to find that out. And while Moses finds his comfort zone and his isle of contentment, God's eye is still on him. And God uses a burning bush as a place to attract and then speak to his choice for liberating his Jewish people from Egypt and slavery. So think of it. Moses' life has become so routine that just seeing a burning bush someplace off in the distance is enough to get his attention. Wow. How routine is that? Let's pick up the account in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 and 10, such as your backgrounder. Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, in your Bibles or up on PowerPoint. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. 5, and he said, draw nigh hither. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows your sorrow. God knows your pain. God knows where you are right here and right now in 2014 in this Memorial Day weekend. He knows what you're wrestling with. He knew it back then. He knows it today. I know their sorrows. Verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land onto a good land and a large, onto a land flowing with milk and honey, onto a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and children of Israel out of Egypt. So after a few preliminaries, a few how you doing, what's new, God drops the hammer on Moses. Let me paraphrase what we just read, okay? It goes something like this. God says to Moses, You remember the people you left behind in Egypt? And Moses says, yeah, oh yeah, I remember them. And then God says, I've heard their cries. And Moses said, oh, good. And then God says, I've had it with their oppressors and their oppression. And Moses says, that's cool. And then God says, look, I'm going to deliver them from the yoke of slavery. And Moses says, gee, that's great. And then God says, and I'm going to use you to do it. And Moses said, whoa, hold your phone. You mean me? Uh-uh. Then he uses that theological term I've taught you. Forget about it. Not me. When God called to leadership, when God called somebody to serve, when God called Moses and so many of us, the first reaction on our part is to come up with a world of excuses. A world of excuses. God's talking to you and God's calling you, and the second thing you're thinking about after you think you hear his voice is, how can I get out of this? And so Moses comes up with a world of excuses. Excuse number one is found in verse 11, where he says, who am I? I title this the why me syndrome. His own sense of inadequacy. Remember, this is a guy who slid from the palace to the pasture. He's questioning his ability to rise to the task. I can't do this. I can't do what you're asking me to do. Some people wrestle with feelings of inadequacy brought on by years of unresolved, deep-rooted problems. Some people's feelings of inadequacy are rooted in the belief that somehow they're behind. They're not capable. Some lack confidence from years of dependency on others, never having been asked to make a decision, never been put into the cauldron of difficult situations, always protected. Helicopter parents, always protecting. Whatever Moses' issue was, what was God's response? Verse 12, and you never should forget it. God says, certainly, you can go to the bank with this. I will be with you. Whatever you think your inadequacies are, I want you to understand, I am with you. I'll be at your side. You can do this. Whenever God commissions somebody to do something, he also empowers them to do it. If God's plan for you is a new job, if God's plans for you is a new business, if God's plans for you is a certain course of study, a ministry, a new life challenge, repairing broken relationships, changes in your own behavior, God is saying to you, while you're thinking this is intimidating, this is overwhelming, I can't make these changes, I can't match up to this challenge, God's saying, with my help, certainly you can. Do you believe that? God knows he has given you the basic ingredients necessary to achieve what he's called you to accomplish. How many times in your life have you said, God, I can't do this? But look back. You did, didn't you? You did, didn't you? You said to yourself, I can't hang on. I can't go through this. I'm not strong enough. But guess what? We're here now. Did you get through it? Did you find the strength to get through that? Excuse number two, Exodus 4:1, the risk factor. Moses says, now look, what if I go to them and they won't believe me or they won't listen to me? What if I tell them, you know, you sent me? What if I tell them and say, well, we don't know who that is. We haven't seen God in 430 years. Leadership service is risk taking. Stepping beyond the comfort zone into the war zone of working with other people is downright dangerous. It is so difficult and so dangerous to open yourself up to other people because you can be hurt. Moses could be hurt in a physical sense. He could be killed, but you could be hurt in an emotional sense. Once people come close to you and they know you and they know about you, they can use those things against you to hurt you. Once you open your heart and your life to somebody, and then they say something that does hurt, it hurts even more because you took them into your circle of confidence. You took them into your service of love. You opened up your heart. You opened up your mind. You opened up your life to them. And they took that precious thing, and they said something or did something that brings hurt. Happens in the church. In the book, The Prince, by Machiavelli, comes this. Quote, "You know that the chief duty of every prince is to keep himself from being hated and despised." Well, put it another way, everybody wants to be loved. People want to be loved. Think about what happened to Moses after 400 years as slaves, 400 years in tears, over 400 years crying out to God, after confronting Pharaoh with plagues and miracles, after years of begging for deliverance and embracing a deliverer, the people finally leave Egypt in Exodus chapter 13. And by verse 11 of Exodus chapter 14, guess what they're doing? They're kvetching. They're complaining. They're moaning. They get to that first big challenge, standing at the Red Sea. And what comes out of their mouth? "Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt into the wilderness for us to die here? We'd be better off back in Egypt." Have we done that? "God got me out of that situation last time, but will he get me out of a situation this time? God allowed me to go through that situation last time, but I'm not so sure he can help me this time." God warned Moses. He told him very clearly that leading this fickle bunch of people would not be easy. But then God said to Moses these words, "I've given you all the tools necessary to lead them. Now take what I've given you and go. You've got everything you need from God to handle your current circumstance and handle it with joy. He's made you a promise. You've got resources." What are they? The only resources Moses had, the only material things he had, was these people. That's it. Those were the resources God given him. And while there were many disappointments along the way, there were also victories. Moses was surrounded with a team of people who were committed as much to the goal of getting to the promised land as was Moses. He had his father-in-law, Jethro. He had Aaron and Miriam. He had Joshua. God has not gifted a church with a perfect leader. Moses was not perfect. Now, there are some religious institutions that claim that their leaders are perfect and infallible. You will find out, as history reveals it, that there is no such thing as a perfect leader, infallible leader. We are all walking in this flesh. We are all human. We are all frail. We are all subject to temptation. But then again, the children of Israel were not perfect, and there is no perfect congregation. But when leaders and associates work together as members of the family of God in any endeavor, with God's help, oceans of obstacles are parted. With God's insight, we realize that if we're going to make it, we got to make it together. We need each other. Look at Colossians 2:7. It says that we are rooted and built up in our faith in Christ Jesus. Do you appreciate, do you understand what that interconnectedness means? Let me illustrate with this. The huge redwood trees in California are considered the largest things on earth and the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high. That's 30 stories, 10 foot a story, and over 2,500 years old. You would think such big trees would have tremendously deep roots reaching down hundreds of feet, but they don't. The redwoods actually have very shallow root systems, but their roots are all intertwined. They are literally locked together to each other. When storms come or winds blow, the redwoods stand, being locked together to each other. They don't stand alone. All the trees support and protect each other. Well, the very God who designed those trees design the church. And this becomes our strength. Alone you will fall. Together we can stand. We are not separate units. We are ultimately related to each other in Jesus Christ. And again, This is our strength. In his last desperate attempt to wriggle out from God's call to lead and to serve, Moses comes to us with excuse number 3. Exodus 4 and verse 13. He says to God, pick somebody else. Moses goes from why me to not me. How many of us have gone in that direction? When we hear that there's a call that we need somebody to be a volunteer for the ministry. Well, not me. I can't do that. I won't do that. That's not my call. God, let somebody else do it. If not you, then who? If not now, when? This was God's plan for Moses, and nobody else would do. Think about that. God knew that Moses had a teachable spirit and not a big ego. And do you realize how big that is? That a person in leadership would have the humility of a teachable spirit, that they don't always come back at with you with the words, I know, I know. What about if you don't know, but are unwilling to admit it? What if you present yourself in such a way that you're capable when deep down inside your head you know you're not? Why are you projecting that lie on the people whom you serve when you could just as easily ask for help and ask God to help you? God wanted to teach Moses an awful lot about leaders and leadership and the qualities of those who would serve God in any capacity. Under the guidance of the Lord, Moses' experience had taught him much, things he never learned in Egypt's universities. What God taught him, he never forgot so that he could model and share it. And the truth is this, you can't lead anyone else farther than you've gone yourself. You can't lead anyone else farther than you've gone yourself. And Moses went there. Here are 11 qualities of godly leadership and service that the Lord revealed to Moses. I want to just list them because of the time. Exodus 18:21 says that leaders need faith in God and a testimony to match that faith. They need to say the words and they need to live the words. Here's the 30th president of the United States, Calvin Coolidge, from 1823 to 1929. That's how long he lived. It's 1923 to 1929 is how long he was president. The foundation of our society, he writes, and our government rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in those teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. We have forgotten the foundations that made America what it is today. We forgot this book. We've put it on the side. The promises and the principles and the practices spelled out here. What God says are the qualities for godly and good leadership. We have put aside. We have turned things upside down in an effort to be contemporary, in an effort to stand on our own 2 feet with God out of the picture. And secondly, Deuteronomy 16:19 says that leadership must be truthful. It must speak the truth. It must convey to you what is right and what is wrong. It must give that sense of what God calls some absolutes. That's a word we don't want to express today, that there is something you can actually know and there is something that you can actually build on. Something which is true and something which is false, something which is right and something which is error. People don't like that. Third, Exodus 18:21, leadership must not be given to jealousy. Looking at the other and saying, I wish I had that. I wish I possessed that quality. I wish I had that much power. I wish I could be like so-and-so. Guess what? You can only be the best that you can be. You can't be like so-and-so. And I got news for you. You want the truth? The truth is you probably wouldn't like being like so-and-so if you ever really found out what so-and-so was like. You got enough. Take care of your own stuff. Fourth, Exodus 23 and verse 8 says that leadership must be honest. Can we trust our leaders to do what's right and honest? Fifth, Deuteronomy 1:13 says they must be wise and understanding. Wisdom comes from God's word. The knowledge to exercise wisdom in your life comes from the knowledge you accumulate in his book. Understanding of who God is and how he deals with people as individuals and as nations is integral to good leadership. Sixth, Zechariah 17, 9 and 10, that a good leader is a lover of justice and judgment. That word judgment means that there is a degree of accountability. My heart grieves, and your heart probably grieves too, about the injustice being done to our veterans in Veterans Administration hospitals around the country. The more we hear, the more our heart breaks. My grandfather was in a veterans hospital, being a World War II soldier. Seventh, Deuteronomy 1:17 says that a good leader, a godly leader, is without bias or prejudice. Eight, Deuteronomy 1:17 says that they should be fearless. Can we be fearless? Can we take a stand? Or are we going to hide behind a convictionalist philosophy? Ninth, Joshua 1:7 says, be strong and courageous. My strength cometh from the Lord, the Bible says. 10th, Joshua 1:7-8 says, obedient to God's word. How will we know what's right? How will we know what's wrong? How can we know what's godly behavior? How can we know the way to treat people in a way that's pleasing both to God and to man unless we are in his word? And finally, Deuteronomy 1:17 says that there will be faithfulness to those things. Can you and I be faithful to what it is that God's called us to do and God's called us to be? Can we be faithful to serve this faith community and the wider community in a faithful way? God has called us here on this corner to serve, and he has equipped us to serve. So let us continue in that service. Since 1733 to 2014, let us be found faithful as long as God gives us breath. Amen. And let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours begin Sunday, June 29th. Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend, and regular hours will resume Sunday, September 7th.